Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his great pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfilment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Middle-aged. I was imagining it's one of those things that sort of varies, isn't it? It's always 5 years older than you are until the fact you can just slide gracefully into old age. So you go straight from youth into to old age. Perhaps I can add my welcome to Phil's this morning, and particularly if you're new or you've just been here once or twice, it's lovely to have a number of visitors here, and I hope that you quickly settle in and that you find you get to know people and feel more comfortable. Let's pray as we begin, and then we'll look at this together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your kindness to us in speaking the truth and in giving us everything we need for life and godliness through your word. So we ask this morning that you would be here with us as you promised to be by the power of your Holy Spirit, to open our eyes, to move our hearts, so that we'd be those who both learn and in learning obey and bring glory to your name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we ask. Amen. Well, what on earth is God doing? It's a question a lot of people ask. There seem to be so many things wrong with this world. Why doesn't God do something about them? Popular history has it that the Emperor Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Could God be accused of similar negligence when it comes to the fate of this earth? After all, there are so many things that are wrong with this world, and we all know about them. There are hunger problems, there are health problems, there are climate change problems, regime problems, economic problems, problems of crime, of relationship breakdown, problems in society. And they're not just issues that are sort of way out there, very distant from our lives. They're not the issues that we have the kind of luxury of being able to kind of pontificate on as if they didn't kind of involve us. No, they're right home, close to us. The pain of relationship dislocation in our own lives. The question of whether we'll have enough money to pay the bills. Of what will be done to the injustice that we may have suffered from. Of what sort of country our kids and their kids will grow up in. And to think of all those problems is to say nothing for Christians of the problems within the church. I mean, sometimes it's just embarrassing, isn't it? Captures the headlines for all the wrong reasons. And at other times, it's the opposite end of the scale. There's no headlines at all. We just slip silently into ignominy. We're marginalised and forgotten. Why doesn't God do something? In fact, what on earth is God doing? Well, this morning we'll see from the book of Ephesians. This morning we're looking at the big picture of what God is doing with the church. Last week we began to look at the one of the pictures that he's given, which is of family, and the fact that when we become believers in Jesus Christ, we join God's family, which is made up of people all over the world who follow Christ. But that's a good thing if you're part of it, but it's sort of, I mean, is it just a sort of holy club? Just sort of for those who want to be part, is there nothing more? And indeed, there is much more. For we now need to step back and see the big picture of what God is doing in this world and where he's taking this world and where, in fact, this world and us individually this morning will end up. If we understand the grand scale, then we'll understand what we should be heading for, what we should be aiming for, and the details of life then begin to make sense as we head in the right direction. So three simple questions as we kind of do an overview of the book of Ephesians, which looks at the topic of church. First of all, what is God doing? Please have a look down to verse 3. Praise be, says the Apostle Paul, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you want to know what God is doing in this world, you just have to read that one verse. For what God is doing is bringing blessing to certain people all over the world. That is, he's not just aloof, he's not just standing back, sort of arms folded as he looks on at the mess this world is heading into. God is actually doing something. He's bringing blessing to a number of people, to any and all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says he's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In other words, the blessing or this favor comes to any who follow Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ is at the heart of God's plans. If you know him, you'll understand God's plans. If you don't know him, you never will. If you understand Jesus Christ, you'll understand what the meaning and purpose of life is all about. If you don't understand Jesus Christ, you'll never really understand what you're here on earth for. And to those who do put their trust in Christ, a number of wonderful blessings come to them. The blessings begin in verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In other words, Paul is saying, to all those who come to faith in Jesus Christ, you need to know that God has had his finger on you from the before the creation of the world. Long before you were born, before you were even thought of or your parents thought of you, God chose you. And he chose you because he wanted you to believe in his son and didn't want you to miss out. When we say, well, that sounds a bit exclusive, why didn't he just sort of leave it up to us? The reason, well, it's obvious. Because if God left it up to us, none of us ever, ever would have chosen God. We would have sat here for all eternity saying, well, I'm not interested, not into that sort of thing. I'll leave it for someone else. We would have said no to him year after year, all of our lives. And such is the impact of sin on our lives, we lose the capacity to make right decisions. We're not able to see things accurately as we ought to. And therefore, God in his kindness took the initiative. Long before we were even thought of by our parents, he'd chosen us. To Joe, to Kate, to Mary, to Jeremy, he says, I want you. And so he puts his finger on us and chooses us, and so we come to believe in Jesus Christ. And so if we're not yet Christian here this morning, we need to know what we're being asked to do. We're not being asked to be nice, we're not being asked to be gullible, and we're not being asked to be religious. But we are being asked to put our faith in Jesus Christ, to see that he is the king of this world, and therefore the only appropriate response is to make him the king of our lives. If he's the king of this world and I carry on with myself as the king of my own life, in the end I'm going to run into problems with him. And the only sensible thing to do is to take him as our Lord and Saviour. Now, for those who do, it's as if we stumble into a room full of treasure. And in verses 4 to 7, Paul piles up the blessings which come to those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Three in particular he points out. First of all, verse 5. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. To those who come to faith in Christ, we're adopted. That is, adopted into his family. We thought about this last week. You know, the process of adoption whereby a parent chooses someone, and a young child, and they say, come and join our family. And that's what God does with all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. You'll notice that we're called sons in verse 5, which is not a sexist term, as in, well, why isn't it daughters, sons and daughters? Sons, because sons were the people who inherited. And as those who put our faith in Jesus Christ, we too will inherit the new creation, the heavens and the earth. That is, when Jesus forms the new creation, he will, owning it himself, have the right to divide it up as he wants. He can slice up the pie just as he chooses to. And in his kindness, he will give it to those who follow him. And some of us here this morning, maybe we've never had an inheritance, maybe we never will have on earth, but we will have when we get to the new creation, for God himself will share it with us. We've been adopted into his family. It's a wonderful thing to look forward to. I don't know what you're looking forward to after your death. Well, this isn't a bad thing, to be able to enjoy the new creation with Jesus himself. The second blessing in verse 6 is that of, 7, is that of redemption. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. To be redeemed means to be bought back, normally at a price. And we certainly have been bought back if we believe in Jesus Christ. We've been bought back from living a life that was empty, that is, that was without substance. We didn't really know what we were living for. And now we've been brought back so we might follow Christ and actually live a life of purpose. We've been brought back from a life of darkness into a life of light. That is, that we might actually do what's right and follow the true and living God. And it's a wonderful thing that we're able to live for what we were supposed to live for. God has saved us from living a wasted life. And I would think supremely has saved us from the fear of death. Isn't it a great privilege when so many people fear their death and they're uncertain, they don't know what will happen afterwards? Do any who put their faith in Jesus, that uncertainty melts away. And actually we're able to look with confidence to what comes afterwards. You remember how the apostle says elsewhere, he would rather die so he could be with Christ. It expresses that total confidence, and every Christian can say the same. So God has brought us back to be his. He made us, and he bought us, so that we might be his own. You probably know of the story of the little boy who saved up his pocket money and bought some materials and made a boat and constructed this thing, and it took him ages and ages and ages, and eventually he took it down to the seaside to play with it. And the very first time he was down there, he was playing in the rock pools, and then he thought, I'll just give it a stretch in the open water. And the tide took it out, and he lost the wretched thing. And then sometime later, he was walking down the street, and in the sort of second-hand bric-a-brac shop, he saw his boat in the window, and someone had handed in and got some money. And so he rattled around in his pockets for all the money he could find and handed it in and bought the boat back. And as he walked down the street, he held it and said, I made it. And I bought it. I made it and I bought it. Twice mine, twice mine. And God says the same to every Christian. Twice mine. I made him and I bought him. I made him and I bought him through the blood of Christ. Redemption. And then the third blessing, verse 7, the forgiveness of sins. You remember, this was part of the new covenant, always promised to those who would believe the promises of God. I will remember your sins no more. And it's a wonderful thing that to every person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he died to take our sins, God will remember our sins no more. They will be erased from his memory. Our sins, that is, the things we do wrong, they often stick to us. We can't shed them. Many of us here will know of many, many things we've done wrong in the past, and maybe some serious things. But wonderfully, God's memory is rather less good than ours on this score. Because when Jesus died to take away our sins, we were washed clean. And being washed clean, they've been totally taken from us. Our sins have been forgiven, forgotten, forever. They've been punished once. And having been punished once, they never will be again. The Bible describes our sins as being taken from us as far as the east is from the west. so far have our transgressions been removed from us. In other words, in a way that I can't really understand, they're taken a long way away. And I suppose because the earth is curved, you won't be able to see them. They're the other side of the world. In another place, it's as though God hides our sins behind his back. Here they are, a long list of things that James de Costabody's done wrong. But God puts them behind his back so he can't see them. And I say, I still remember them. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. I can't see them. Where are they? In another place, they're described as being at the bottom of the sea. And some wag said that God puts up a sign saying no fishing, so we mustn't pull them up again because God won't. So three great blessings he gives to all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ: adopted into his family, redeemed through the blood of Jesus, and given the forgiveness of sins. And I hope this morning that if we're Christians, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we're enormously grateful to God. We certainly should be. It should make us be on our toes to thank him, to praise him. In fact, Paul, in saying this, just sort of gushes forth praise. He can't kind of constrain himself. The whole of these verses is one long sentence of, we might have another word for it, but for him, it just gushes forward in praise. He can't restrain himself. To those of us who are not yet believers in Jesus, we need to see the issues matter. They matter. It's not just a kind of taste in life, as if, you know, well, you like peanut butter and I like Marmite, as if kind of, you know, one person likes Christianity and I'm not really into that sort of thing. It's not really a matter of taste in that way. It's a matter of truth. If it's true, we need to know, we need to do something about it. For at present, we're not part of the family of God. We're actually still enemies of his. At present, we haven't been redeemed into his kingdom. We're still in darkness. And at present, without Christ, we're unforgiven. But all of that changes if we put our faith in Jesus and take him as our Lord and Saviour. Now, those are the blessings. That's what God is doing in this world. But it doesn't actually explain the bigger picture of why God is doing it. Why is God, what's his plan? And so let's have a look at this. And we need to look at some other verses and see what God is up to. Why does he choose to love us in this way? Well, two reasons in the book of Ephesians become clear. The first is that God does it for his glory. In other words, for his honour, for his reputation, so that his name might be thought great as it really ought to be, for it is great, so that God might be seen as the great God he really is and not just ignored any longer. Have a look at verse 6. Why does God do this? To the praise of his glorious grace. Have a look at verse 12. In order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Have a look at verse 14. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Three times in those verses, Paul speaks of the glory that comes to God as he blesses people in this way. You can see the sense of that when you think of your own life. Once upon a time, you ignored him. You didn't really give him the time of day. And now you're so thankful to him, praising him, that actually it helps God to be given the honour that otherwise was not going to him. It's an absolute affront that the living God to whom we owe everything is not honoured as he should be. And when he buys people back, it means that he's gains that honour for himself. In other words, God does this chiefly not for our good or our happiness, but for his glory. Not chiefly to improve our life, but to improve the honour of his name. And that's where we need to be so careful. If we think that God does this to make us happy, we'll always be confused when the doctor gives us bad news. Because you think, well, why doesn't God sort it out? Well, the answer is because he never did it to make us happy as the chief reason in the first place. He did it for his glory. It shows his incredible love that when we were his enemies, God gave us Christ to die for us. It shows his amazing patience that he was so patient with us. It shows his supreme power, rescuing us from the kingdom of darkness and bringing us into the kingdom of light. It's for the glory of God. But not only that, it's for something else. And that is to demonstrate that Christ is the head of this world. For what is more glorifying to the living God than to show that Jesus Christ is the head of this world and the one finally to whom everything will find its fulfillment? Have a look at verse 9. God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. What is his will? Well, verse 10. To be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. One day, this is what Paul is saying, one day everything in this world will have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the King of this world. At the moment, God is so kind that you don't have to be a Christian and you still have a great life and you get away with not acknowledging Jesus as the head. But one day that will change. For everything, in verse 10, he will bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. He's speaking here of the new creation, when Jesus reigns as the King of all, and everything, absolutely everything bar nothing, has to acknowledge him as that. And because Jesus is perfectly good for those who are in the new creation, it'll be a wonderful thing. He'll be the king, so there'll be no death because he'll have got rid of that. There'll be no sickness, he'll have got rid of that. There'll be no sin, he's already got rid of that. There'll be no suffering, there'll be no sadness, there'll be no isolation. In fact, all the things that wreck the world here will be gone. He will be the king, and all those who know him will enjoy reigning with him. All the problems we thought of earlier on will have disappeared. And the new creation will be a place of wonderful abundance, of intimacy, of great joy and active service of the King who died for us and who will be the head over everything. And this is the key to it. And therefore, the church, that is, his people here on earth now, are those who demonstrate that one day everything will be under Christ. It's as if we're a kind of pilot project, whereby God is showing in miniature now what one day will be true for everyone. As God gathers his people together now under Christ, it is an indicator, indeed a sure guarantee, that one day everything will be put under Christ. He's doing it to us now, and we enjoy the great benefits of it. On that day, everyone will be under him. And as we come together, therefore now on earth, as a church, for example at St. Saviour's, for example this morning, what we are saying is, yes, I want to be part of that gathering. I want to be in heaven where the people of God will be under the rule of Christ. I count myself in. If I don't come together with other Christians, then I'm sort of saying I don't really want to be part of heaven, because that's what heaven will be. Don't panic. It won't be boring. And we'll all be transformed, so it'll be an absolutely wonderful experience. But if you don't want to join with the people of God now, it's unlikely you'll want to join with the people of God then. For heaven will be relationships. That's what will be at the center. In other words, God's plan for his world is actually bound up with his plan for the church. Have a look forward just a couple more verses. Chapter 3 and verse 10. God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. In other words, through the church, God is sending a great declaration to the powers everywhere, visible and invisible, that one day everything will come under Christ. And that's why those last two verses of chapter 3 over the page. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. I think they're surprising words. Why does Paul say, to him be glory in the church? Well, it's because
God is glorifying himself in the church as an indicator that one day everything will come under Christ. Now, sometimes people say, well, I love Christ, but I don't want to be part of a church. I'm fed up with it. But in truth, we have to understand it's not really like that. When you put your faith in Christ, you become part of the people of God, whether you like it or not. In fact, whether you realize it or not. It's just sort of something that happens. If you follow Christ, you are part of the people of God. And the question then becomes, well, am I going to express that well by meeting up with other Christians, or express that badly? What it means is that we must never think that meeting with other Christians is just a small thing. Let me put it like this. I think it's easy during the week to, you know, you've got your diary or your normal commitments. It's easy to think, Tuesday and Thursday I work, Monday, Wednesday, Friday I have to take off so that I'm recovering from Tuesday and Thursday. I have to do the shopping at this time. I quite enjoy playing bowls at this time. And I see these people at this time. Sort of various commitments through the week. And I also go to church because that's one of my commitments. As if somehow they're all on the same level. But you have to understand from Ephesians, they're not on the same level at all. For what God is doing in this world is gathering a people to himself. Whether I work Tuesday or Thursday or Monday, Wednesday or Friday, well, it might have an effect on the bills, but it's not actually of great effect to the plan that God has for this world. Whether I play bowls or chess or tennis or rugby or don't do any of those or do something different, it might affect my life and how much I enjoy it. It's got very, very little to do with the great plan that God has for this world. What I'm saying is that when we meet together as Christians, it's not a small thing. It's a huge thing, because every time we do, we're expressing what God is doing in this world. We're saying, count me in. I want to be part of it. Of course, you can still be a Christian and not be part of a church, but you're inconsistent, because if you really follow Christ, you want to gather with the people that he is gathering to himself. Just as we finish, what should we do? Well, three things from the book of Ephesians. First of all, do yourself a favour and pray for yourself, and if you can, pray for others. Pray for our understanding. Have a look at chapter 3, and verse 17. Paul says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Paul knows that we find it so hard, to understand what God is doing in this world. We're so quickly swamped with the things of our life and so many pressures and stresses and strains. We're so tired and busy. We just find it hard to understand what God is doing. And so Paul says, I pray that you'll be able to grasp it. I pray that you'll be able to grasp the love of Christ, how wide it is, so that we can see that God is gathering people from all over the world. It's not just a few of us here on a Sunday morning. It's people from every country who are gathered to believe in Jesus Christ. He says he prays that we might know how long the love of Christ is. That is, how it endures, that God's love will take us to the new creation. He won't let us go. He won't allow us to fall off the train. He will keep us. How high it is. That is, how Christ will raise us up to be with him in the new creation. And then how deep it is. What a sacrifice Christ has made for us to take us there. And we need to pray this for ourselves, that our understanding would grow, so that we don't just think, oh, meeting with others, it's just a small thing. It's a huge thing, for it signifies what God is doing in this world and will do in heaven. This world is moving towards a terminus, an end point, and we are the living proof of that. Secondly, we are to imitate God. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. God is changing his people so that we might be more like him. He's recreating his image in us, glorifying himself in the church, so that we might be those who actually bring him honor on earth. And I think we need to really have a go at upping the standards. Many of us have come from non-Christian backgrounds, or we've been Christians for a while, And it's a wonderful thing. We know the message of grace. Well, now we know the message of grace, we need to live it and actually raise the standards, raise the bar, and make sure we live lives that are worthy of him. Chapter 4 and verse 25, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully. No more lies, we're to speak truthfully. Verse 28, he who's been stealing must steal no longer, must work, doing something useful with his own hands, so that he can share with others in need. Very practical applications. We're to work to be able to share things with other people. Verse 29 affects our speech. Chapter 5 and verse 3 affects our mind and behaviour and so on. We're to be those who imitate the living God. And then thirdly, in chapter 6, we're to be those who remain strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. For those of you who know Ephesians and you know the image of the battlefield imagery that comes in chapter 6, I don't know if you've ever asked yourself, why does he put it in? What's that about? And the reason is because he knows this whole world is up for grabs. It's a spiritual battle. The devil will try and help us to see, will try and make us see, oh, it doesn't really matter. You know, Christianity, it doesn't really matter. Oh, you come to church this morning, oh, it's only a small thing. Go and enjoy your lunch and so on and so forth. Whereas actually we know it's critical. What God is doing in this world is taking people to believe in Jesus, and therefore the most important thing in life is for us to stand firm in Christ and not be swayed. We need to put on the full armour of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. It's not a small thing we're here this morning, and it's never a small thing when we meet with the people of God. It's a huge thing, for God is taking us to heaven, to the new creation, to do exactly that with Christ there. Now that's enough from the front, and next week we're going to carry on looking at the series of the church a bit more down at grassroots level. How does this affect us day by day?